We're going to turn tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I have a little bit of a cough going on here, and I don't think it's going to get in the way of this message tonight, but I just wanted you to know if I sound a little bit different, that's what's happening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight as we look at this scripture, as we consider the thoughts that are prepared for our listening. And I pray that it might be for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one that we're going to be seeing very soon. We make this prayer in his precious name. Amen. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled Understanding of the Times. That's actually taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. It had to do with that time period shortly following the death of Saul when King David took over as the king there in Israel. And as he assembled his following and so forth, this is what the Holy Spirit had to say about one of the families, Issachar. They were those who understood the times. I think that we here at Calvary Memorial Church should be the same. My interest in Bible prophecy is something that has been a great interest ever since I've been saved. It's an amazing Bible study to study Bible prophecy. For a lot of people, it's a kind of theological hobby. And I think it's a great mistake when Bible prophecy, and especially as we read these words that we've read tonight, that it might be in that sense that we would think about the signs of the times. There is a great need on our part to be those who understand the times in which we live from the prophetic standpoint. We have a tremendous advantage above most people on the face of this earth in that we have a book here that lays out before us exactly the sequence of events that are going to occur as the Lord unfolds the future of this world. And so we're not in darkness, as most people are that have no clue concerning the significance of events that are taking place all around us all the time. We watch the news, CBS, NBC, where a number of people watch Glenn Beck and listen to Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and so forth, and there's a lot of concern about the economic problems that we have and so forth. But most people in this country and round about the world have no clue what's fixing to happen. So my reason for bringing some of these thoughts tonight is not because this is some kind of theological hobby. We're not in here to be entertained with Bible prophecy. I'm really concerned about this church. I'm concerned about Calvary Memorial Church. I'm concerned about why a lot of people are not here tonight that ought to be here tonight. And I think one of the reasons a lot of people do not come as faithfully as they should to this church is because they're not saved. I really believe that. I believe that there are people at Calvary Memorial Church that have been here for years that are they're just as lost as they can be and have no real concern for how important these meetings are. Coming to every single meeting as much as we possibly can. And so I'm concerned about things like that. And I'm concerned about my own relationship with the Lord. And whether or not I'm thinking about the things that I ought to be thinking of about in view of what I know is fixing to happen. Now, as I bring these thoughts to you, some of these things are going to be familiar, and some of them not so familiar. As we get into this study of the times in which we live. But I believe, and well, my prayer is that we're gonna wake up and realize that the Lord didn't put these statements in here just to maybe stimulate some prophetic interest as an end in itself, but because it helps us understand the urgency as it relates to the time, the timeline that we find here in the Bible, and the times and seasons that the Lord has given His people to understand. These moments at Calvary Memorial Church, when we can come in here and study the Bible, these are precious moments right here. And I know a lot of times people come here, especially when I'm speaking, and the thought in the backdrop is, I wonder how long it's going to be tonight. I wonder how long it's going to be tonight. Well, I can tell you it'll be about the same length it always is. I don't know how to preach any other way than the way it is, but I want you to stop thinking so much in terms of how you view this meeting here tonight. Think about it from the standpoint of the one who has such a great vested interest in a meeting like this, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered an eternal death, who inspired and preserved this precious book for us to study. Who sees our eternal souls and values them. Who knows who it is in this church that's deceived about their relationship to Him and those that are not, those that know Him in truth and love Him. And there are those proofs in their life every day to that fact. We need to look at a meeting like this from His perspective. But anyway, the message tonight, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In the Bible, we have two ways of looking at time. The way that's presented to the church is, as it were, a calendar. Calendars which show times and seasons. And then you have over against that a different way of looking at the Scripture in terms of time, and it's like looking at a clock where you're dealing with days, you're dealing with hours. in the church age, we're those that can know what's going on in terms of times and seasons. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't know when the Lord is going to come. It means that we know the times and seasons that he's going to come. And that's very important. That doesn't leave him way off out there in some unknown future. Eventually, he's going to come back to this world, but we don't have a clue when. That is not the case at all. That is not what the Bible teaches. I mean, you go out here to a farmer and start talking to him about when he's going to start planting. And the first thing that comes to his mind is, well, the season is about here. It won't be long. Maybe a couple of weeks. Maybe 3 weeks. It's pretty close. The season will be here to start dropping that seed in the ground. Farmers know what times and seasons are. Now, when the Lord takes the church out, time is going to be viewed in terms of the clock. Because the clock is going to start ticking on Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, or his 70th week of prophecy, which is a 7-year period of time. And as the scripture unfolds that time period, it actually speaks about the unfolding of that 7 years, even in terms of days, giving you the number of days that's going to take place. And the exact midpoint when certain things are going to happen. And he divides the 7 years into half. So you got 3.5 years on each side. And so knowing what's going to happen in the tribulation period is a little more fine-tuned in terms of the clock than things are as it relates to the church age. Now, in looking at the times and seasons, one of the things I'd like to bring to your attention is the fact that the current trend toward the New World Order, which we've heard an awful lot about, I know President George Bush Sr. was one of the first presidents that we heard start using that phrase, New World Order. New World Order. And Christians, boy, their ears perked up and they said, man, he used that phrase. An American president used that phrase, New World Order. Well, what do we know about the New World Order in terms of what the Bible teaches? Well, if you study the scriptures carefully, you'll understand that the New World Order is part of God's program concerning himself and how the time is going to come, and I don't believe it's in the too distant future, that the Lord is going to begin his millennial reign, where all the nations of the world are going to worship him. They're going to know him as God. He is going to be in Jerusalem, and they're going to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the New World Order from the standpoint of the true God of the Bible, the Creator, and the New World Order that we're going to be a part of and look forward to. Now, Satan is a counterfeiter. He doesn't have a completely separate program, an agenda. But whatever the devil is doing, you can know that concerning his devices, concerning his strategies, he's following along and he's trying to counterfeit and do everything that he can to interrupt God's prophetic timetable and sequence of events, or events, the nature of those events as they unfold. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the fact that he has a new world order in mind, what would you suspect that the old master imitator would come up with but a new world order of his own. And that's exactly what's going on. You've got a competition going on. This strategy of Satan, that is, to usurp his new world order over the millennial new world order of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important for you, or for us here tonight, to think about the new world order in that respect. Now, for some of you that are able to come to Sunday school, in Matthew chapter 6, some weeks ago, the Lord revealed in that chapter essentially two worldviews or philosophies of life. And he spoke of them in terms of God and mammon. And a few weeks ago, I brought you a message concerning financial responsibility and things of that nature. And in that message, I mentioned a verse that comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 19 that says, money answereth all things. Money answereth all things. Well, the reason God presents these two philosophies of life in terms of God and mammon is because it actually is just another way of speaking about something that Brother Kelly spoke of years ago, and that is that there are essentially only two religions in the world. There's the true religion, and then there is secular humanism. Secular humanism. In other words, any other religion than the true religion is something that is invented in the mind of man. And so all the other religions in the world are secular and humanistic in that sense. Well, what you have essentially in this revelation is that man either worships God or he worships his own mind. They're the only two kinds of people there are in the world. Those who worship the true and living God and have exalted his mind above their mind. Or you have people who are bent on their will being done. And their whole life and their whole universe surrounds themselves. They're the center of it. And so they're self-centered in their worldview as compared to being God-centered. Well, money is a means of making your will be done. It empowers the human will. And I think the simple proof of that is if somebody were to give us a big bag full of money right now, I mean a lot of money, the first thing that would come to our mind is, well, man, I can do a lot of stuff now. I can get a lot of things that I want. I can go a lot of places I want to go. I can do a lot of things that I could never do before. And so money empowers the human will. This is what the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, these two philosophies. Now, this thought is central, it's basic, it's fundamental to understanding the times in which we live and what's going on. So please follow the logic in this message. The thing that I want to bring to your attention now is the international bankers and the significance of that, the international bankers. The international bankers are, interestingly enough, Jews. Now, when I When I say international bankers, I want you to keep in mind the two philosophies, the two worldviews, God and mammon, the worship of God and the worship of self, and one's own idea and vision of what would make the world a better place to live in. The international bankers have got an idea of how they would like the world to be. And they are bent on making it happen. Napoleon said this: when our government is dependent for money upon the bankers, they, and not the government leaders, control the nation. This is because the hand that gives is above the hand that takes. Financiers are without patriotism and without decency. Now, Napoleon understood that. And this is the mentality of the international bankers. A lot of people are wondering, have we got a constitution anymore? I can tell you now, no, we don't. We do not. We do not have a constitution anymore. And I'll tell you why we don't. It's because the Federal Reserve System has taken over this nation. And we do not have government of, by, and for the people in this nation anymore, and you know it. And no matter how you go out here and vote, it's not going to change a whole lot. It's not going to change a whole lot. And the reason it's not going to change a whole lot is because the government is in the hands of the people who have the money. It's the people that have the money. They're the ones with the power, with the control. These are the people that can put out billions and trillions of dollars to see to it that their will is done when it comes to government. And so that's what's in control of our government today. Now, most of this information is very easy to find. You can just go on the computer and just type in international bankers, and all kinds of stuff will pop up. And here's what you will learn. You'll learn about the Rothschild banks of London and Berlin. You'll learn about the Lazard Brothers Bank of Paris. You'll learn about the Israel Moses Seif Bank of Italy. And I guess I pronounced that right, S-E-I-F. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. Anybody know Seif? There's the Warburg Bank of Hamburg and Amsterdam. There's the Lehman Brothers of New York. There's the Kuhn Loeb Bank of New York. Now the Shearson American Express. It's Jewish. There's Goldman Sachs of New York. Now, what I'm trying to point out is that the ones that are in control of the money of this world today are, for the most part, Jews. Now, why would that be of any interest to somebody that studies Bible prophecy? Well, I'll tell you why it should be. It goes back to something I mentioned a little bit earlier, and that is that the devil's strategy is to always work in a way that's going to try to interrupt what God is doing. Now think about it. The Lord has a chosen people. You ask most anybody, who are the chosen of God? And they'll say the Jews. That's absolutely right. They're the chosen people. That's been true for thousands of years now. This is his chosen people that he lifted out of the human race as a showcase example of his eternal plan in Christ Jesus for actually Jew and Gentile, all the people of the world. But they were lifted up out of the human race to be a showcase example of what it was, of what it would be to be a child of God. To be a child of God. They were never as special in the mind of God as the Jews proudly think as compared to Gentiles. They were a type. They were a type, and a type only, an example of being a true child of God. Sadly, never became examples, true examples of what it meant to be a child of God. They died and went to hell. You're not saved because you're Abraham's seed. You're saved because you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. But anyway, back to the point. Why would Satan use the Jews to seize control of the world's money? Well, the devil loves to work right in the shadows of what the Lord is doing. If he works through the Jews, so is the devil. He's going to work through the Jews. So when the children of Israel sinned against God and were scattered throughout the earth, the devil was at work trying to turn the punishment or chastisement of the Jewish people into something he could use. And so what he did is he made them rich. Satan worked in these people to make them rich, to make them financial geniuses. And they amassed tremendous wealth, more than we could ever imagine. And it's in the control of the Jews. Now, these things being said, what about the Federal Reserve System as it relates specifically to the United States? In 1913, the Federal Reserve Act effected a consortium of privately held Jewish and associated banks called the Federal Reserve Bank. The largest shareholders of the Federal Reserve Bank are the Rothschilds of London, holding 57% of the stock, which is not available for public trading. On May the 23rd, 1933, Congressman Lewis McFadden brought impeachment charges against the members of the Federal Reserve Bank. A smear campaign against McFadden ensued, and he was poisoned 3 years later. This is on the internet. This is global information. Jews run the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve Bank. This is copy and paste right off of the internet. The Jews run the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve Bank. Here are the Jews that control the government of America. This is on the internet, folks. Ben Shalom Bernanke, chairman of the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve, his term ends in 2020. So Ben Bernanke is a Jew. Donald Kuhn, I guess it's K-O-H-N, Kuhn. He's vice chairman of the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve. His term ends in 2016. Randall Krosner, member of the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve. Frederick Mishkin, member of the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve, term ends 2014, and Alan Greenspan, advisor to the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve, and he was recent chairman. These are Jews, head of the Federal Reserve System. And right off of the internet, here it is in capital letters all the way across the page, and I copied it and pasted it right onto this piece of paper I got in front of me. It says, Jews run the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve Bank. Now, when it comes to prophecy, in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 38, we read these words, and you can just listen if you don't want to turn there. But in his estate, speaking of the Antichrist, the one that's going to head up the New World Order, that is the counterfeit of the Lord's New World Order. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Now here it's telling us that the New World Order is going to be made possible because of the mammon. The empowerment that money is to a human being. The devil knows this. He knows this. And again, Napoleon said, and I repeat, when a government is dependent for money upon the bankers, they are not the government leaders, and not the government leaders control the nation. Now, do we hear that? Now, we live in a country where the government is of, by, and for the people. Are we controlling this country anymore, the people? No. No, we're not. Who's controlling this country now? The bankers. The bankers are controlling it. And there's not a lot that you can do about it. As a matter of fact, we're on a course that's going to plunge this world into the tribulation, and we're right at the door on it, folks. This is not going to be turned around. You can cross your fingers and hope, and you can do all kinds of things, but it's not intelligent praying to pray that somehow or other we're going to turn this country around. We're not going to turn this country around. The kind of praying you need to be doing is, Lord, help me to occupy till you come, to be a good testimony, to get out here and witness to people, to be faithful to you, to look for your leading in my life. Because I'm telling you, I believe that the Bible reveals to us the times and seasons, where we are on God's timeline. And he's at the doors. He's getting ready to rapture this church out. So let's speak about the near future in America and why. What is the near future in America? Well, the great hindrance to the New World Order, when you read the Bible, believe what it says, and look at the events that are unfolding around us, you'll find that the great hindrance to the New World Order today is Bible-believing Christians that understand the true relationship between religion and government. Fundamentalist Christians, and I mean fundamentalist Christians, the ones that have been involved in the battles, such as our church was, who understood the lie of separation of church and state. It's not these other churches around here that would never join with us. It's not these churches. It's not the churches across this nation that would not have preachers in them preaching the responsibility of Christians in government. No, you see, the liberalism in the churches has resulted in an uninvolvement of Christians across this country in our government. And as a result, our government has become secular and humanistic to the core. And the main thing is not our relationship to the Lord. It's like Bill Clinton said, it's the economy, stupid. The God of America is not the God of the Bible. The God of America is the dollar bill. And that's all it's talked about on the news at all. Worshiping the dollar. The strategy to bring America into the New World Order is by laws that are hostile to Christianity and by wrecking the financial system that we have. Well, think about it. Concerning the financial system in America, we do not have the gold standard anymore. That kept the power with the people. We had a gold standard, which is a purely biblical concept, but when you start pulling the country away from the biblical concept by the teaching of biological, secular, evolutionary humanism, then you eventually get people's minds away from the Bible and away from Bible prophecy to more of a self-centered concern. And the things that you can do, the excitement of what you can do when you personally have money. And that's the direction this country is going. Well, by the time the 60s came around, now that the Federal Reserve System was in place to wreck the financial, wreck the finances of the nation, the money that belongs to the people, when the 60s rolled around, what did they do? They started secularizing the educational institutions. And it wasn't long before they had everything in place for the lie of separation of church and state. And so Christians started coming out of government. And the churches, the preachers stood in the churches and said, look, our responsibility is not government. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. That's it, just to preach the gospel. And I'm telling you, preachers were proud of that. They would tell you that with pride. And I can remember when Pastor Kelly and I used to go around in this county pleading with pastors to get on board concerning the Christian school movement. And they'd smile at you and they'd say, well, you know, our biblical philosophy is soul winning, soul winning. We just go out here and we witness and that kind of thing. Could not get them interested. The devil was at work. The devil was at work in this area, in this state, and in this nation. And so, the stage has been set for a one world leader. And America has been prepared to join into it, to become a part of it. And again, President George Bush Sr. was headed that direction in some of his thoughts as he embraced that phrase. The one thing that withholdeth as we learn about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is the Spirit of God in the true church. And I'm telling you that in the true church, Christians have been involved in politics in the true church. And it's a precious few that the Lord has used to hinder the purposes of Satan. And I believe he's doing it to this day. But where are we on the timeline? Well, I think we're right at the threshold with the rapture of the church. Now, when you read the prophecies in Scripture, you learn that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that something is going to happen related to Russia, in that it's going to come into their mind to go down and take a spoil out of that the unwalled villages of Israel. That's going to happen. But why hasn't it happened already? Well, the reasons are pretty obvious when you look at the times and seasons. The season's not right for Russia to do that. Why? Well, because anytime somebody does something that America doesn't approve of, what do? We send out the jet planes and send our forces over there, and things are not right to be able to launch an attack in the Middle East by a power like Russia. Something's got to happen to the United States for them to do it. And I tell you what it is. It's going to be the collapse of this country economically. And we're right on the threshold of it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when it happens, I mean, they're already putting it out. There's programs all over everywhere telling you what to do, telling people to go buy guns, go get food and get stored up, because we got terrible times just right around the corner. Got to get ready for it. Terrible times. There's going to be an economic collapse. People are without a job. Financial pressures are unreal in this nation. Well, I believe that America is going to temporarily, for a season of time, is going to disappear out of the picture of leadership in the nation, and it's going to be brought about by financial collapse for a season of time. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But it tells us in Ezekiel, chapter 38, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land." So their attention is toward Israel, and what they have on their mind, what they're looking at, is the spoil that's in Israel. Well, when Israel was restored as a nation, I mean, they began to prosper. And it wasn't long before they were exporting goods, and are to this day. You're talking about a basically self-sufficient nation. It is one of the most miraculous, incredible things of our times, is the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel 38, it goes on to say in verses 15 through 16, "And thou shalt come to that, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, and the heathen, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now, if you do some study or some research on it, Gog is a reference to Russia, that region. Ezekiel 38, verse 23, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 39, we learn that it'll take 7 years to burn the instruments of war because God himself is going to intervene and destroy their efforts. The destruction is going to be so great that it'll take 7 months. In verse 12, it tells us of Ezekiel 39, just to bury the dead. The other nations are not the cause of this. The Bible is very clear. The Lord alone intervenes into human affairs and destroys, essentially, Russia as a power on the face of the earth. It says in Ezekiel 39, when I have brought them again from the land and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now this event concerning the invasion of Russia of Israel, along with all of this, and I don't know but what it isn't almost simultaneous with the rapture, Enoch and Elijah are going to be coming down. They've never died. The Bible says they've never died. And before the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy begins to unfold, Enoch and Elijah are coming back to this earth. And so when we're going up, Enoch and Elijah are going to be coming down. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation that 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be going out preaching. He's going to seal these servants to serve him during the tribulation period, and they will not be able to be killed. Neither will Enoch and Elijah, at least for 3.5 years. And they're going to do amazing things. They're going to perform miracles. They'll be able to call fire down. They're going to preach the gospel. And the result is going to be that the greatest revival in the history of the world is going to take place, I believe, in the first 3.5 years and maybe on into part of the latter half of the tribulation period, but primarily the first 3.5 years, the greatest revival in the history of the world is going to take place. So many people are going to get saved, according to Revelation chapter 7, that the numbers cannot be numbered. Now, this is the Holy Spirit that said that. That's a huge revival, and it's in truth. There's none to compare to it in human history, the number of people that are going to get saved during the first part of the tribulation period. And so, we read in Revelation 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. Now, we're not talking about just Jews. We're talking about out of every nation on the face of the earth. They're going to get saved. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, they are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are the ones that comprise a company so big that they cannot be numbered. Now, my word to you folks is Russia will not invade and cannot invade and fulfill this prophecy as long as America enjoys the place of leadership in the world that it has enjoyed for many years. That is fixing to change, and you can mark God's word on it. It's fixing to happen. Why am I up here talking about these things? I'm telling you, it's because our time is running out. I don't know what you're thinking about. I don't know what is important to you. I don't know what the substance of your conversation is from day to day, but I can tell you this. The things that preoccupy our mind in terms of interest and purpose fade away into total insignificance when you think about the fact that very soon you're going to be standing before the Savior of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need to be thinking about. Our world is fixing to change. And it's going to happen very soon. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, we learn in that passage that one-third of the Jewish population during this first part of the tribulation period, actually the 7 years, one-third of them are going to be spared. Their life is going to be spared. It says in that passage that two-thirds will be killed along with the greater portion of Gentiles out of the nations. Two-thirds. The only other time period that some have offered for the Russian invasion is at the beginning of the millennium. Now, in trying to figure out when Russia is going to attack, when you pull out the theology books, everybody's trying to figure out the timeline. Now, when is it going to happen? When is the sequence of events going to happen? And there are some, and they're good men, that believe that the time that this is going to take place, this Russian invasion, is at the beginning of the millennium. I don't believe that. I don't see how in the world anybody could even conclude that. And the reason is because you're talking about a nation that would entertain the idea of attacking Israel and taking a spoil after Armageddon and after Jesus Christ comes back to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling the world with a rod of iron. I don't believe those people are fools in that sense. It's got to be prior to that. Well, if it is prior to that, when could it ever fit in? There isn't but one time that it could ever fit in this man's view, and that is immediately after the rapture. And the Lord tells us in the scriptures that when Russia invades and he intervenes personally, that all the nations of the world are going to begin to recognize this is God, and they'll know that I am the Lord. Now, in saying that, I think that's in part the explanation for the multitudes out of all the peoples and nations and kindreds of the earth getting saved, as recorded in Revelation chapter 7. There are multitudes of people that are going to be converted, but you know that no matter what God does, if he comes to this earth and lives for 33 and a half years, performs miracles, goes to the cross of Calvary, is resurrected from the dead, and all of the things that Jesus Christ did personally, most people that lived during that time died and went to hell and never trusted him as their Savior, and there will be multitudes that will not believe even after he intervenes and destroys Russia. But that will be one of the main things that results in this great conversion that's going to be taking place. Now, the program of the Antichrist. There is no indication that Russia is a part of his program at all. Nowhere in the Bible is there any indication whatsoever that Russia is a part of the Antichrist program. Since Russia and the Muslim nations are in league, and we know this is true, the evidence is everywhere, the Muslim issue is removed and little stands in the way of building the Jewish temple. This is very important, this time period that I'm telling you that when the Russian invasion is going to take place, because Russia and the Muslim nations are in league. They have been for years. They're the ones that have been supplying weapons to Egypt, to Libya, to Iran. And so you've got this horrible Muslim problem in the world, and people are scared to death of the Muslim Brotherhood and the jihadists and the Al-Qaeda and all these different, and, you know, the mentality of the Muslim nation that they're taking over the world, it seems. We're not going to have to worry about that. The Lord is going to take care of that in one fell swoop when he destroys Russia. And from then on, you don't hear anything about the Muslims. And what do you suppose might be the thing that the Antichrist would use to broker this situation where the temple would be built where the Muslim mosque is today? Well, if you follow this timeline of events, it's not hard to understand at all when you think about it. Because God himself has removed the Muslims along with the Russians out of the picture. Won't be hard to broker a deal then, will it? And I believe that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to remove the Muslims, and he's going to broker a deal with the Jews that's going to allow them to build that temple. The stage is now set for the white horse rider of Revelation 6. The first part of the tribulation period is a time of peace. And there's no reason why there should not be. But Satan is going to be busy at work. The Antichrist. And he's going to try to broker a deal with the Jewish people. And the deal is going to be their salvation. Now, what you got to understand about the Jews is that most of them are atheists. Most Jews today in the world today are atheists. They do not read the scriptures or believe the Bible prophecy or much of anything else except for some certain Orthodox Jews. But what do most Jews want today? What would be salvation to them? Well, it's not conversion and trust in Jesus Christ as their substitute who died for them on the cross. It isn't that. That's not salvation to them. Salvation to the Jew is peace and deliverance from the Gentile world. It's just peace. That's salvation to them. You want to know what the content of the covenant is going to be in Daniel chapter 9 when the Antichrist comes in and brokers a covenant with the Jews? I'll tell you what it's going to be. A bloodless covenant. A promise that he can give them peace. And they're going to enter into that covenant with him because they want it more than anything else in the world. They are so tired of fighting. They're going to enter into that covenant with him. I know time has gone. I hate it. Reasons for believing the Antichrist is a Jew. Let me just make these statements. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, this is from Ezekiel 21, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. That's in Ezekiel 21, where it talks about the profane, wicked prince of Israel. Prince of Israel. Is the Antichrist a Gentile or is he a Jew? I can tell you now, he's a Jew. I don't think there's any doubt about it. Listen to this. When you read Ezekiel 21 in conjunction with Daniel chapter 9, it says this, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come." The people of the prince that shall come. Well, we're told in Ezekiel that it's the profane, wicked prince of Israel. Prince of Israel. It's telling us there that he's a Jew. It's going to be a Jew that brokers the deal with Israel and promises them peace because he's got the wherewithal to ensure it. Why? Because the man with the money has governmental and global control. He can do it. He has all the treasures of gold and silver. He controls the whole government of the world. The Antichrist does. He can broker the deal to give them peace. And that's what they want. And they're going to enter into it. So the Antichrist is called the Prince of Israel. The last thing I'm going to mention to you, and we'll go on. In Daniel chapter 11, we read these words in Daniel chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of horses, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things." I want to draw your attention to this phrase, God of his fathers. That is strictly a Jewish phrase. It's found all throughout the Old Testament. You do not find that phrase being used by Gentiles. It's a Jewish phrase, God of his fathers. The Antichrist is a Jew. The Antichrist is secular humanism in maturity. He's the essence of self-worship. Biological evolutionary humanism is hostile to Christians and Jews. And in the tribulation period, guess who's going to be beheaded? Going and coming. Christians and Jews. Why? For the same reason that he's going to destroy the whore of Revelation 17 and burn her with fire. Who is the whore? The whore is the world church, the emerging church that David Cloud talked about. He's going to burn her with fire. Why would he do that? They were such a masterful tool of deception. Why would he destroy it? I'll tell you why. It's because the Antichrist will destroy everything that might bring to remembrance the person he loathes. And that's Jesus Christ. He's going to try to destroy every remembrance of his being. Christians and Jews. When they're gone, what's left? When Christians and Jews are gone, what's left? Pure humanism. That's all. Pure humanism. Folks, this is a lot of information to try to retain. But I hope that in saying these things tonight, you'll go out of this church and you'll realize we ain't got much time left. And we're going to be standing and looking the Lord Jesus Christ right in the eye. So what's on your agenda? What's important to you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in truth? Is it possible, is it remotely possible, that a person could be here at Calvary Memorial Church, having come here for years, and the only thing that's really important to you is you and what you want out of life? What you want. What you want defines you, folks. What you want, to a great extent, defines your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've had together. And we're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.